We are fortunate to have a God who is a giver. He gave His Son. Christ gave of Himself. He wants us to know that He loves us enough to give to us, but He also wants us to know that our love for Him should be reciprocated also by our giving, giving of our time, giving of our talent, giving of our treasure. Dr. Tony Evans says there are three types of financial givers. There's the flint, there's the sponge, and there's the honeycomb. He says the flint giver typically has to be pounded with a hammer, and then all you get is shards and sparks. The sponge giver has to be squeezed tighter and tighter and tighter before they'll begin to let go of what they have. But the honeycomb giver drips generosity. It's just the nature of the honeycomb. It overflows with sweetness. And when you truly believe God is great, these are Tony Evans' words, when you truly believe God is great, when you are convinced of His true and deep love for you, then you won't have to be hammered and you won't have to be squeezed to be financially faithful to the kingdom of God. When you truly believe He is great, you give. When you truly believe He is the source of all security, you give. When you truly believe that He is worthy of your generosity, then you are thankful for the privilege of being His child, and you give. So my message this morning is for the flint and the sponge people out there. Unfortunately, they make up the majority of most congregations in the United States. Nothing new. The prophet Haggai had the same situation. And he was called upon by God to challenge the generosity of his generation. Haggai chapter 1, verse 3. I want you to listen to this. Then the Lord sent this message through the prophet Haggai. Why are you living luxurious lives while my house lies in ruins? This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Look at what is happening to you. You have planted much, but you harvest little. You eat, but you are not satisfied. You drink, but you are still thirsty. You put on clothes, but you cannot keep warm. Your wages disappear as though you were putting them in your pockets filled with holes. I just described most of the households in most churches in America. Do you feel like your paycheck disappears through the holes in your pocket? No. That's good. Mommy and Daddy must be teaching you well. Are you flint people? Are you sponge people? Do you have it in you to desire to drip with generosity like the honeycomb? If not, why not? I'm sure you don't consider yourself greedy, but are you? I'm sure you don't consider yourself selfish, but are you? Have you ever wondered what it'd be like to step out in financial faith and do what you know you are supposed to be doing with your finances? How might your spiritual life grow and mature if you would actually pursue the scriptural context of tithing and biblical generosity? Because in doing so, you would pursue obedience. If you're a believer, God is calling you to be a giver. If you're a believer, God is calling you to be obedient. He's calling you to give because your giving is a response to God's grace in your life. And to be stingy is to basically make a declaration, God's grace in my life isn't worth much. How you use your money is incredibly important to God. The scripture is filled with money conversations. So many conversations Jesus had revolved around money. Why did Jesus talk about money so often? Why does the scripture talk about money so often? Jesus answers that question. He says, because where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. I want you to find 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is a passage about generosity. And I got to be honest, this chapter is not a chapter about tithing to your local church. It is about a special gift offering that's being taken up for an impoverished church. But the principles that are given here have their highest meaning when they flow out of your already obedient giving patterns and practices. Remember, Jesus never calls you to less. Jesus never calls you to decrease. He always calls you to more. He calls you to more worship, more prayer, more obedience, more service, more love, more giving. He calls you to more Him. Why is that? Because the Scripture says that our responsibility, our goal, is to be conformed to His image. And by giving more of ourself and more of our stuff and more of our time and more of our resources to Jesus, we are living in harmony with that call. John says, Jesus must increase and I must decrease. So here we go, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul writes these words because giving is a grateful response to God's grace. We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches at Macedonia. First thing you need to realize is that the church at Macedonia was given grace. They weren't given riches. For in that we have been given among the churches of Macedonia, in their severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy, their extreme poverty, have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord. They were begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this is not what we expected. But they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus, as he has started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in earnestness, and in your love, see to it that you excel in this act of grace also. I want you to look at verse 7. Paul's talking to the church at Corinth. He said, look, you guys excel in everything, faith, speech, knowledge, earnestness, and in our love for you, what we want you to excel in as well is a spirit of generosity, because you as a church don't have it. You got some good things going on in your church. Faith and speech and knowledge and earnestness. But you don't have a spirit of generosity. And the reason he had to call Titus to come back in and help him finish is because if you go back and read the book of 1 Corinthians, they started to take up a collection, but then they got sidetracked and they got busy and they stopped. And the work of the kingdom was suffering because the Corinthians weren't doing their part. And so he starts talking to them about, well, let me tell you what the church in Macedonia did. You guys got off track. You guys stopped being generous. The Macedonians were magnificent in their giving. This is a little positive peer pressure Paul's using here. He was telling them, look, the church at Macedonia can do it. If they can do it, you can do it. He was saying, here's somebody you can look up to. Who do you look up to be financially generous? Some of you follow Dave Ramsey. Dave Ramsey's financially generous. You say, well, he can be generous, he's filthy rich. Maybe so. I look up to a guy named Bill. Bill's not filthy rich. Matter of fact, I knew Bill at a time in his life when he wasn't quite living paycheck to paycheck, but he had some struggles going on in his life, and his house burned down, and his house flooded, and his house flooded again, and yet he still gave. The reason I know he gave is because he gave to me. And he never stopped giving to his church. And he always talked about where he could give to his church. And he was always talking about how he could set up his will to leave a percentage to his church. Bill was the giver. Bill was my Macedonia. Bill was faithful and consistent to the practice of tithing and then giving and biblical generosity. Even as his house burned to the ground. Even as his house flooded, not once, but twice. And I'm not talking about an inch of water. I'm talking about feet of water. I watched him live it out. Professor N.H. Dahl says, grateful grace giving is a visible sign of invisible grace. Does the grace of God mean anything to you? Paul begins in this passage by talking about the word grace. And it's not the grace that we would consider or we would associate with salvation. It's the Greek word hares. And it's used seven times in these two chapters, in chapter 8 and then again in chapter 9. Seven times here, three times in the following chapter. And it's a key word in this section. But what it speaks of here is a result of divine influence of the heart. Has God divinely influenced your heart? Because of what He's done for you? Because of who He is in your life? Because the Scripture says if God has divinely influenced your heart, your natural, one of your natural responses to that is to be financially generous with what you got. The Macedonians are an interesting group. They were largely anti-Semitic. If you look in Acts chapter 16, it talks about the pesky Macedonians. Paul talks about them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Not big fans of the Jews. But all of a sudden, it's amazing what happens when Christ comes in and changes the hearts of the Macedonians. Now the Macedonians and the Jews got the same daddy, like me in Paris. And all of a sudden, their hostility disappears. And their love emerges. Their love emerges so much so that they call in Paul and they're going, "Hey, brother, how in the world can we get on this thing to give to the church in Jerusalem?" Only the grace of God can give you that kind of motivation. Only the grace of God can promote in you that kind of generosity. When we give, it should be because we have first received. And it should be an infectious giving. It should influence others. It should be infectious. Like my friend was infectious to me. Like the Macedonians were obviously infectious to those who were around them. It should be in our conversation, not in a bragging kind of way, but in a look what I get to do kind of way. For God so loved the world that He gave. And His giving to us is infectious, is it not? Been transcended down through the ages. So if you're going to practice grace giving, or if you're going to talk about being a grace receiver, then you should be a giver, and that giver should be infectious to others. But it should also be generous. It should also be generous. I always get tickled when I have this conversation with people for the first time and they're trying to figure out what to do and what to give and all that kind of thing. I don't remember who said it, but it's pretty funny. Somebody once said that the wallet is always the last thing that gets baptized. And I just have this image of me pushing somebody down underneath the water and they got their wallet in their hand and they're like, "Not the wallet! You can have me, but you can't have my wallet." If giving is a result of grace, then it should be generous. We think that our stewardship depends on my circumstances. "Well, you know, it's just a tough season right now. I can't right now." Let me take you back to the text. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 2 and 3. The Macedonians were in a severe test of affliction. But their joy was abundant, and their extreme poverty overflowed into a wealth of generosity. What? That makes no sense. Affliction, extreme poverty overflows into a wealth of generosity? Yes! The Corinthians were relatively affluent. They were a trade place. They were a port city. They had commerce and businesses. The Macedonians were one of the most heavily taxed regions in Rome. Their economy suffered. Civil war was constantly being fought in the Macedonian region. And persecution of every kind was in their area. They were the poorest section of the Roman Empire. Yet the Christians there were some of the most generous. It doesn't make sense. But God's math. Stay away from God's math. God's math has never made sense. I don't know how it's possible. Debbie and I get to the year, end of the year, almost every year. We paid college notes for 7 years. I maxed out my deductible 5 of those 7 years. And I'm here to tell you, my wallet ain't fat, but the bills have always been paid. I am in debt to nobody. I can't explain that. My tithing percentage has increased and my giving outside my tithing percentage has increased. God's math does not make sense. But the scripture says that I've never seen the godless forsaken and I've never seen their seed begging for bread. So many people I know stop tithing so that they can have money for vacation. So many people I know stop tithing so that they can have money for back to school. So many people I know stop tithing because they overspent at Christmas time. So many people I know stop tithing for whatever reason. A lot of people stop tithing because the consequences of waiting on God's judgment is much less severe than telling your spouse or your kid no. How is it possible for the Macedonians to have joy? How is it possible for the Macedonians in severe affliction and extreme poverty to be overflowing in a wealth of generosity? Grace. They were grateful for what God had done for them. They were grateful for how God had been with them and sustained them and helped them. So many people I know, well, God hadn't helped me, and my bank account proves that. That's because you're equating God with dollars. And if you're equating God with dollars, your God is small. Because your God ain't about the dollars. Your God is about love and joy and mercy and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. He's about being with you in the dark of night. He's about keeping you dry in the midst of the storm. He's not against a fat wallet. But the other things he does promise you, he doesn't promise you a fat wallet. He promises that your needs will be met. I would assume that in their appreciation for his grace, they exercised their wisdom, they budgeted their money wisely, they lived within their means, they practiced discipline and they practiced sacrifice. They chose to fund the kingdom instead of fund themselves. They believed God to be faithful. They believed God to be loving. They believed what God said when Malachi the prophet talked to them about this concept. They said, bring the tithe into the storehouse. The tithe is the 10%. I know there's a debate that rages out there that says, well, I can't do 10%, so I'll start at 1 and I'll work my way up. Maybe in 5 years I can be given 2, and then, well, maybe you can be obedient by the time you're dead. I'm not going to argue with you. I am going to tell you that if that's going to be your philosophy and if you want to move towards obedience, I would set a time frame of no less than 180 days. I'll start with X percent now and I'll work my way up to 10% and I'll be there within 180 days. My personal advice. Bring the tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Listen to this. This is God speaking. You bring your tithe to the church and put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. The test for what? If I will not open up the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. You bring your money, God gives you blessing. Blessing and money are not the same. They can be, but they're not. And he said, I'll bless you until there's no need for me to bless you anymore. I'll just keep pouring it on until you are so blessed. That's the God you want. That's the God you keep hoping will show up in your life. But he can't show up in your life if you're going to negotiate your obedience with him. Giving up an addiction is hard. It is. I've been trying to not be addicted to food since I was 10 years old. I know the struggle of giving up an addiction. But can I just be ridiculously honest with you? Tithing is one of the easiest things you can do in order to practice obedience. It's simply a math equation. This much comes in, this much goes to God, I can live on everything else. He further explains the generosity of the Macedonians. Their giving's a response to grace. Verse 3 and 4. I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. Paul says there was no flint givers in Macedonia. There were no sponge givers in Macedonia. There were honeycomb givers in Macedonia. They gave what they were able, and then they went beyond, what's the key word? Their ability. Wait a minute. I'm supposed to involve God in this process? You think? Of course. They did it entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the saints. Paul didn't have to manipulate them. They did it on their own accord. They begged to give. Doug, one day somebody's going to stand up and they're going to go, stop the singing. I can't stand it anymore. Where's that plate? Somebody bring me the plate. I got to give. Ever seen it happen? Me either. Never seen anybody show up on Monday morning. Pastor Kevin, Pastor Kevin, Pastor Kevin. Let me in. Was here yesterday, only gave 12%. Got to come this morning and give 12 more. Just couldn't wait. Sheila be running into the kitchen to pick up the defibrillator. Never happened. The Macedonians are like, hey, tell me where to deposit the money. This is what God's grace has done to them. In the midst of war, in the midst of poverty, in the midst of adverse trials. This is what God's grace has done to them. Man. Giving's a response to grace. Verse 4 says they want to participate in the kingdom. It's the Greek word they want to share in. It's the Greek word koinonia. We think the word Greek word koinonia means fellowship, and we've perverted the biblical terminology of fellowship. Fellowship doesn't mean potluck. Fellowship means sharing in, participating in, forming relationships and partnerships and the bond that we feel in Christ, doing kingdom work together. That's what koinonia means. They wanted to share in it. They wanted to participate in the kingdom. But they also wanted to serve others. It says we want to participate in the serving of others. It is the Greek word diakoneo. It's where we get the word deacon from. The word deacon translates server or servant. They said we want to serve in this way. 10% is the place to start, but it's not the place to end. These Macedonian Christians who knew extreme poverty, knew war, also knew overflowing abundance. Statistically, according to a recent Barna study, church giving percentage has declined since 1961 to a little more than 2% today. 2%. Our budget in 2016 was $430,000. That was the annual budget for this church. Our current budget, $300,000. And we're not meeting that. Oh, but Pastor Kevin, we had business meeting. You told us we got a bunch of money in the bank. You got to... No. That money in the bank doesn't become anything but a cork in the dam of death if we as a church can't even give to meet the current budget. Because what will happen is we'll continue to be $2,000 or $3,000 a month short, and that money in the bank is going to have to go just to continue the ministries that we got, which not a whole lot right now. You can't be thinking about the money we got in the bank. You got to be wondering whether or not we're making budget month to month, because month to month money is money that we spend on ministry, is money that we spend on our youth, is money that we spend on our children, is money that we spend on our community. We plan on spending the money that's in the budget or in the bank on other things for our community and for our children and for marriages and for discipleship and for small group. We plan on spending it in that way. But we can't spend that in that way until we shore up the hemorrhaging in the month-to-month intake. And we can't shore up the month-to-month intake until the people of this church get serious about being obedient to the concept of tithing. You do understand that you put your family's finances in jeopardy by claiming to live in God's grace, but then looking at God and going, money's mine. Oh, well, I never look up and stick my tongue out at him. Maybe not with your lips, but your heart does. Every time Pastor Kevin brings it up, are you generous? The New Testament standard is grateful grace giving. What steps of obedience do you need to take in order to get there? It's a privilege. It should be infectious. It should be generous. But it is serious. Any decision to give demands wholehearted commitment and action. It is serious. There's a story in the book of Acts about Ananias and Sapphira. They sold some property. And they went out and they told the people, we sold the property and we gave the full price. We kept some back for us. You know what happened? Dead. Yeah, well, that's because they lied to God. Every Sunday that goes by, and every Sunday you're not generous financially, you're just lying to God. Because what you're doing is you're coming in and you're going, I got God's grace, but I don't got it enough to give. Giving is a direct outflow of the grace of God in your life. Stop posting Facebook stuff about God's grace if you're not generously giving. Just stop. Because it's a lie. You're not celebrating the grace of God. You're painting a picture for the people out there to look at you and go, look how spiritual they are. No, the Lord looks at the wallet. He looks at the heart, but he knows what's in the wallet. Paul says their giving wasn't as expected. He said their giving was above and beyond. He says they considered it a privilege to give. It also says that they were following the Lord's leadership in their life. And can I be honest with you? This is the most important truth of today's message. The most important truth of today's message is that from a pastor's heart to your ear, I want you to follow the leadership of the Lord in your life. And I know that He is not leading you to be stingy or to lie to Him about how wonderful you think He is when you will not be obedient to financial generosity. Paul says the only way this was possible is that the Macedonians first gave of themselves to the Lord. That's where it has to start. You have to decide to first give yourself to the Lord. Not in some Facebook post kind of way, but in a real, genuine, broken, Lord, I want to be obedient to You kind of way. And we're going to have a time of invitation, and that's what the time of invitation is going to be for. It's for you to follow the Lord's leading in your life. Where is He leading you? How is He leading you? As your pastor, I want you to know the joy of living a life that says, yes, Lord, yes, I will follow You. I will listen to You. I will obey You. I will do what You call me to do, because it's always going to be more and it's going to be difficult. And you can't do it without Him until it becomes a pattern and a habit in your life. And then you look back and go, wow, look what You've created, Lord. Thank You for building that and developing that in my life. This is what He wants to do in you and for you and through you. You don't have to live your life wandering around having your money slip out of the holes in your pockets of disobedience. Follow the leadership of the Lord in your life starting today. Father, as a people, we come to You realizing that this is just one of the many areas we really need to turn over to You, but it's an important area. And so we would ask that You help us get to the heart of the subject, and that is to allow You to be the Lord of our life. Allow You to be the leader of our life. Allow You to impress us with Your grace in our life. Oh, how we need to celebrate Your grace in our life. We pray for that today. We beg for that today. We ask that You grant us this request today. And we understand that there will be obediences to follow. And so we pray for Your strength to follow. We pray for Your strength to do and be what You call us to do and to be. We pray that we would not be afraid of the more that You will ask us in our life. Help us to know and see and understand that You are a God who gives. And we should give because of our gratitude for the grace that You have given to us. We celebrated it with the Lord's table. May we celebrate it during this time of invitation with offering You our lives like You offered Yours to us. Hear our prayer. Move among us in Your great name. Amen.